These are the statements in which Jesus and the apostles teach us how we are to live with one another and relate to one another as the body of Christ. He began 2 weeks ago with love one another, a very good place to start, because love is the foundation of all the other one another's, the basis of how we are to treat each other. And then last week, he spoke about forgiving one another, something we need to keep doing because we're human and we mess up and we constantly need to be reconciled to one another through forgiving others and receiving forgiveness. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. And we love because God first loved us. These one another's in the Bible are more than just commandments. They are things that Jesus showed us through his own example as he lived on earth. So today I'm going to be continuing this series and looking at the theme of serving one another, something that Jesus also showed and taught through example. So our text today is from Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul writes this: "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." Serve one another in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. So again, love is the source, the foundation of all these one another's in Scripture. Serve one another in love. It's a nice thought, but what does this actually look like? You know, being a father, I've come to the realization that becoming a parent is not too different from signing on as someone's personal servant for however many years. Of course, it's more than that. Much more than that. But on the surface, I mean, think about it. Suddenly there's this new person in the world, and it's your job to fully cater to their needs. To feed them, and dress them, wipe their nose, wipe their bum, to read to them, teach them, chauffeur them around, take them to appointments, and do all the countless other things that parents do for their children. I mean, let's be honest. If we were doing this for an able-bodied adult, we would call this unpaid servitude, right? Now, that's not the nicest spin on being a parent, but I don't think it's wholly inaccurate. And yet, billions of people around the world and throughout history have taken on this role, this obligation, willingly, even joyously. Of course, being a parent to a child is much more than just serving them. It's something complex. It's both an obligation and a joy. And this topic has been on my mind recently because I think most of you know by now, but if you haven't heard, Evelyn and I are expecting again, and Ben's going to be a big brother in the spring. And it's going to be a lot of work, but I know from experience that it's going to be more joy than obligation. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have these joyful obligations to one another, joyful responsibilities to one another. And these are the one another's that we read in the New Testament. And we have the joyful obligation and responsibility to serve one another. Jesus taught this joyful obligation not just through the words he spoke, but also through his example and actions. So let's begin with that. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. You're probably familiar with this story, but I'll read it for you. It was just before the Passover meal. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And I'm going to skip a few verses, go on to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So, a bit of context here. The washing of the feet is not something we see in our culture, but it was an important custom for the Hebrew people. Before bedtime, at and at meals, and upon arriving at someone's house. So, just imagine living 2,000 years ago, walking around all day on dusty dirt roads, wearing open-toed sandals. They didn't have closed-toed shoes like we do. Imagine how filthy people's feet were back then. So, when you arrived at someone's house, often the host would provide a basin with water so that the guest could wash their own feet. But in the homes of the wealthy, a servant would often have this task. So in washing his disciples' feet, Jesus is doing the task of a servant. He is taking on the role of a servant. As their leader, their master, their rabbi, Jesus had a higher social ranking than his disciples. It should have been Jesus who was having his feet washed by them. And this reversal of order is so uncomfortable for Peter that he tells Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." Peter reveres Jesus so much that he can't comprehend that his master would be in this position of humility before him. It doesn't compute that this man, his mentor, his master, his teacher, would humble himself and do this lowly, dirty work of a household servant for his benefit. So that's Peter's position. But clearly, Peter has not been paying close attention to Jesus' teaching. Either that, or he failed to grasp something quite fundamental. I'm going to refer to a different story now, a different occasion in Jesus' ministry, one where the mother of two of Jesus' disciples, James and John, kind of cozies up to Jesus and says, "I want you to take one of my sons as your right-hand man and the other as your third in command." So I imagine it was a bit of an awkward situation. The mother of these two guys trying to jockey her position on behalf of her sons, but I guess ambition shows up in all kinds of places, not just royal courts or Wall Street boardrooms. But Jesus puts these disciples and their meddling mom in their place. And he tells his disciples this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus begins by describing the secular authorities and their relationship to power. He says that they lord it over others. They exercise authority. I think there's something in most of us that kind of craves power and authority. It can be intoxicating to simply want something or to say something and to have that thing done. And those with that kind of power lord it over those with none. That's just the way of the world. But Jesus says to his disciples, "Not so with you." Perhaps pointedly at James and John and their mom. He tells them, rather, if they want to be great, they must be servants. And if they want to be first, they must be slaves. And this is so fully upside down from the world's view of power and position and how it's wielded. Jesus has power, meaning that that passage I was just reading, he said, he said that he knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That was the position Jesus was coming from. He was fully man, but he was also fully God. He was present. He participated in creation. He's omnipotent, everlasting. Jesus is all these things. And by rights, all of creation should have bowed before him when he came to earth. By rights, all people should have offered Jesus honor and tribute and service. Yet Jesus came in humility, not to a royal court, but to a humble stable, to be attended by scruffy shepherds. Jesus said, "The Son of Man," meaning himself, "came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Yes, Jesus came as a king, but he came as a servant king, a humble king. He came to serve. He came to wash his disciples' feet. He healed. He ministered to people in countless different ways. And then he performed the ultimate act of service. He gave his life as a ransom for many. I'm reminded of that great Christological hymn in Philippians 2, which says this: "In your relationships to one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." I like the way some versions translate it. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be reached for and held on to. He willingly let go. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So in that passage, we see the wonderful example of Jesus in respect to his own power and rights as God. He willingly let go of those so he could lower himself, humble himself to serve us by becoming like us and becoming obedient to death on a cross. And through that death, that we might have life. That's how Jesus served us. And Paul writes that we should have the same mindset as Christ. How many of us would be willing to lay down all our rights and privileges, or even lay down our lives for one another? Yeah, that's a difficult standard, isn't it? But no one said following Jesus was supposed to be easy. And what about washing one another's feet? Jesus said that we should, that we would be blessed if we did. Now you might say that washing someone's feet, that's not really a cultural practice that we have these days. And fair enough. Maybe it's not as relevant in our context. Maybe the act of washing the foot in itself is less important than what it represents. So when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, yes, there was theological significance to that. It represented how he was going to wash away their sins. But in the act of washing their feet, he was also humbling himself, serving them, showing that he honored and valued them. He put their needs above his own, even when it cost him something, as it ultimately did on the cross. So, taking from that, in our interactions with one another, how can we honor one another and humble ourselves? How can we show one another that we value one another? How can we put the needs of each other above our own? How can we do acts of kindness even when they cost us? Well, it's not really that hard. It's not a mystery. In fact, I see it here all the time. I'm not going to name specific people, but I know that many of you serve in many various ways. For example, Pastor Doug and Sheila have been moving this week, and I know that some folks from the church have been helping with that, have been helping people move in the past. Every week, you see people down in the kitchen washing dishes. We have a hospitality team who prepare food each month for our lunch fellowship. And our summer culinary camps wouldn't happen without hardworking volunteers. Thank you to all of you who are doing these things. From music to sound and tech to Sunday school teachers, I see many amazing people serving here on Sundays. Even the ones praying in the prayer room before service. You may not realize it, but by praying for us and on our behalf, you are serving. What about those who serve on council? Or those who count the offering money on Sundays? Such an important task, but often overlooked. And that's just scratching the surface. What about those who offer rides to church? Not only on Sundays, but I know people who drive others to get groceries during the week. I know many of you may not serve in an official way. I think this is cutting off. Maybe I'll grab this mic. Thank you. Thank you, Teresa. I know not everyone here serves in an official capacity on Sundays, but you're willing to help when the needs arise. Through service and friendship, people here have blessed many. We've blessed single parents and refugees and the homeless, those struggling with addiction. And I know that some of you don't serve in visible ways in this church, but you do serve in your own sphere of influence. Whether it be caring for an aging parent or being a friend to a neighbor in need. Maybe you've offered a meal to someone who needs one, or looked after someone's kids when they needed a night off. What I'm trying to say is that serving one another can take a lot of forms. It looks like a lot of different things. And it doesn't always have to look like Mother Teresa attending to the lepers in the streets of Calcutta, although sometimes it does. The common thread is that when we serve one another, we are putting the needs of the others before our own. And we're each called to show this in different ways. And I think perhaps that what we do isn't necessarily as important as how we do it. Our acts of service should come from a place of genuine love for our neighbor. Maybe sometimes the joyful obligation has become more of just an obligation. I know I feel that way sometimes. And maybe when we get to that place, it's time to realign with Jesus. Because this really needs to start from the heart. If it doesn't, we can easily get burnt out, right? If it's not Jesus and his strength in us doing it, we can easily become bitter, burnt out, just doing things. So as with loving one another and forgiving one another, let's let the example of Jesus be our source and our strength. We serve because Jesus served us first and showed us what a servant should be. And now he calls us to serve each other and to serve others. In an interesting twist, Jesus actually suggests that when we serve others, we are, in reality, serving him. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats? Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And later on, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. How often do we think about it that way when we serve others? Maybe especially when we are serving those considered the least of these. That when we do that, we are actually serving Jesus. I don't know about your experience, but serving others isn't always fun. It can be. I'm not saying that it can't. It can be fun. It can be rewarding. It can be a way of building community. All these wonderful things. But sometimes it's just hard work. Sometimes it's thankless. It can feel like an obligation without much joy, but in those times, I think we should try to remind ourselves why we serve one another. Ultimately, we serve one another because we want to serve Christ and honor him. It's rooted in our love for Christ and our love for one another, which, by the way, go together. They can't be separated. You know, we can't say that we love our brother. We can't say we love Jesus if we don't love our brother. We serve, when we serve one another, we grow in unity and maturity as the body, one body, bringing glory to God. So as we close, I want you to consider, how am I serving Jesus? Do I see Jesus in those who I'm serving? And who is he calling me to serve today? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that when you call on us to serve one another, it's not just something that you said. It's something that you showed us. Lord, we may not physically be washing one another's feet, but help us to have that same attitude as you, Jesus, who became a humble servant on our behalf. Lord, help us to honor one another, to give preference to one another's needs rather than our own. Lord, we pray that you would take away any selfishness or improper ambition in our hearts. Help us to be humble. Help us to serve, not out of obligation, but out of love and joy. Lord, we know we can't do this in our own strength, so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us to do all these things in the name of the Father and the Son.